Each week we've been listening to a question that Jesus asks, and we're going to do that again this morning. But I want to tell you a story about my son Nathaniel when he was 2 years old. It had snowed, and we were going outside, and he slipped on the stairs, and he broke his femur. We didn't know it because it was a spiral fracture, but he cried, and he complained, and finally we took him to the hospital. And when we got there, this poor, scared, and in desperate pain, two-year-old was then thrust into the room where they were going to x-ray him under the lights with all of these strange people around him. And the doctors told me that in order to get an accurate x-ray, he needed to be perfectly still. And so they had a little board there with straps, and they told me, you fold his arms across his chest and hold him still while we strap him down. He trusts you. And I thought, well, he trusted me. I held him, and he looked up into my eyes, and the pain that he was feeling was now compounded by this terrifying grief of seeing his father do what he thought was an awful thing to him. Some of you parents have had this experience, I assume, of helping your kids, and they're looking at you like you're harming them. It was a moment of misunderstanding which threatened the trust between us. Often, we relate to God like two-year-olds. Sometimes the good things which God is doing for us in our lives will feel to us like they are bad things. And what we need, and this is for all of us here, everyone, the person who doesn't quite have faith yet, or maybe won't have faith, doesn't want to have faith, or the person who does, for all of us, we need to grow and to become more mature in our vision so that when God is actually doing good things, we don't mistake those good things for bad things. Here's the question from Jesus that we'll consider this morning. Look at it. Do you know what I have done to you? Jesus asked that question to the disciples at a moment of misunderstanding, where they saw what he was doing and they thought it was a terrible thing that he was doing. He shouldn't do it. But Jesus knew in this moment it was the very best thing that anyone could ever do. And he asked them, do you know? Because what he wanted is for their eyes to be opened, for them to grow and become more mature than they already were, even though they'd been with him for these years, even though they'd given up everything to follow him. They still needed to grow. You still need to grow. You do, every one of you. Do you know what I've done to you? Jesus asked. Let's take some time with the setting in which this question occurred. It was at one of the most well-known events that is recorded in all of the New Testament, at the Last Supper. Do you know about the Last Supper? Jesus and his disciples had gone into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, God's miraculous deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. They were there together. They got a room, an upper room in the city to prepare to share this meal with one another. And when they arrived, everything was set, the meal on the table, the seats for every one of them. In the corner, there was a stone jar filled with water for the rites of purification, a basin and a servant's towel. There was one thing which was missing. There was no servant. No one to put that towel around his waist and wash the dirt off of their feet. And so they sat before the meal began, anxious and uneasy, each one of them certainly wondering as they looked around that table, who is going to be the person to get up first? And definitely every one of those disciples thinking, and it's not going to be me. Feet in the first century were profoundly nasty. All of these men would have walked through the streets to get there in their sandals, and none of them would have wanted to stand up because the job of washing the feet was for the person who was the lowest at the table, and who wants to be the lowest at the table? While they're all thinking this, in that moment, the unthinkable happens. And try to imagine this if you could. Jesus is the one who stands up from the table. And all of the disciples watch as their master stands, and he walks over into the corner, and he's wearing the robe of the rabbi, which signifies that he's the highest person at the table, and he takes it off, and he sets it down beside the servant's towel, which he lifts and wraps around his waist. He pours the water into the basin, and he comes over to the table, and then he kneels down one by one. He begins to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. And every single one of them in this moment is thinking, no, this is wrong. This is not how it's supposed to be. He's the last person who should have gotten up. Every single one of us at the table should have gotten up before he got up. But now he's going to each one of them and he's washing their feet. And what they're thinking is, this is wrong. But this is where they're mistaken. And Jesus knows it. Watch what happens. This is John 13:12. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? He asks because he knows they don't understand what has happened. They know this is a moment of misunderstanding. He can see the way that they're looking at him, and they're looking at him like they're 2 years old. And they think that what he's done is wrong, but what he's done is the most right that anyone ever has done or could do for them. In fact, he's done two things for them. And right here, these two things, and they're for us too to learn from. The first thing he's done for them is he set them an example that they should follow. And then the second thing he's done for them is performed a sign, a symbol that they're meant to see through to understand and grasp a spiritual reality. Let's start with the pattern, that first thing, the pattern he's providing for them. Oh my God, we need to understand this pattern. We do. We need to understand the pattern as people who live in a world that is threatening to tear apart. Okay, right after he asks them, do you understand? Look at what he says, and this is the pattern. This is verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And I'm getting choked up and emotional because when things go really bad, I always am a pragmatic person. I think, what can be done? And what could be done for us is that we could look with open eyes at who our Lord and who our Master decided to be, and we can imitate him. And that's what he's telling them here. You don't know what I've done to you, he says to them. I'm not doing the wrong thing. I'm actually doing the right thing, and I'm showing it to you because this is the right thing which you also should do. If I'm the one who has all of the authority at this table, if I'm the highest one, if I'm the one with the right to have others bow down and clean my feet, but this is what I choose to do with that authority and power, then I've set you an example, and this is exactly how you should also be with one another. Dear friends, thank God we have a king like this. Thank God we have a figure of pure and unambiguous authority who chooses to do this with his authority, which is to lay it aside for the sake of becoming a servant. So the first thing he does to them is to give them an example. The first thing he means to do to you and me and all of us who are gathered in this room is to put us in the position of decision. Will we let this example be the one that we seek to emulate in the relationships that we have in our lives? Would you try to picture for a moment instances like this at the table that exist in your life? Think, really, every one of you, try your very best to picture the moment where nobody wants to get up and do what needs to be done. And then you're confronted with the possibility that you might be the one who stands to do it. Can you picture a moment like that? If you are a parent of young children, every single day is filled with these moments. Or even older children, cleaning up after a mess you didn't make, giving time and energy when you have your own tasks to manage, being gracious, kind, and patient, remaining calm and supportive without thanks or acknowledgement. Amen, parents? I know, the ones who said amen loudly have kids that are in the back right now. Marriage. Marriage also is like this all the time. If you're sitting beside your spouse right now, you know it's true. Think of how many opportunities there are for you to say, no, that's not my responsibility, it's theirs. But here, Jesus invites with his kindness and his grace for you to decide to be different in every single relationship that you are presented with, to think of how Jesus conducted himself at this table and then to behave in the same way as he did. If Jesus did this, not just for them, but for us. And friends, this is what Christians believe, that Jesus does this for us. If he's done this for us, then we are invited to emulate that pattern in the relationships that we have for the people around us, for our children and for our spouses, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our friends, and for our enemies. Jesus gave them an example. That's the first thing. Now, there's a second thing, which is harder to see that is happening at this table, but it's more important. And it's beautiful, by the way, that this falls on Baptism Sunday. Because the second thing he does for them is to present them a symbolic action that invites them to look through the physical action of cleaning their feet to a spiritual cleansing, which he's pointing forward to, which he's going to accomplish, and he wants them to see it. And that comes out in the initial exchange between one of the disciples around that table and Jesus, Peter. Here, look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." You see what this is? A moment of misunderstanding, where Peter isn't mature enough yet to see what his master is doing. And what Jesus wants for Peter, it's the same thing that Jesus wants for every single one of you in this room right now, is for you to see with eyes that are opened by his Spirit to what he is doing, what he did and what he is doing always, not physically, but spiritually what Jesus is doing. Even now as I speak, the Spirit of Jesus is right here with us. He's here to illuminate us. And after Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet," here, look at how Jesus responds. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." What Jesus came to give is a share in the one gift which he has, which nobody else at this point has, which is perfect and unbroken fellowship with God himself. Jesus lived always in trust, in confidence in his heavenly Father, in fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And that was the unique element that made Jesus shine and love like he loved. It was the one thing that made Jesus face every evil with good. It's the thing that made him so kind and gracious and humble. It was that he had always this fellowship with God. And what Jesus came to give to Peter and to all of the disciples around the table and to us is a share in that beautiful gift which he had. To be with God in fellowship is, listen, think about you. It is to look at you and say no longer, "What's wrong with me?" But thank God that I have a Savior who loves me, even as I am. It is to look at yourself and to see that the door of your spiritual home is wide open to you. And there at the table, God the Father sits and he cannot wait for you to sit down and take your seat with him. There's room for you. There's a table that has a seat for you prepared. That's what it means to have a share. And at that table and at that plate, there is a meal which is the perfect meal for you to delight in. I love, by the way, that this child just expressed unadulterated delight in that way. For me, that plate has New York strip steak. It has a T-bone. It has all of this meat, by the way. It has ribs. It has bacon. I know that's so bizarre to say, but listen, that's my unsanctified imagination. What God will have set out for me is so much better than that. And it's true for all of us. And what Jesus came is to give you a share of that, like he had for Peter. But again, look, what Jesus says is, "Unless I wash you, unless I wash you." Here's the symbol. He's not talking about cleaning dirt off of feet. What he's talking about is washing away the stain of sin that would keep us forever from taking our seat at the table that God has prepared. All of the disciples around that table knew the old truth that our sin separates us from the fellowship that we were meant to have with God. They also knew the old promise that one day God would come and wash away that stain and forgive them their debts, forgive them their sin. Maybe you've heard this. Come, let us reason it out. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Have you heard that? That was the prophet Isaiah. Or how about this one? I will come and I will give you a new heart. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and make you clean. You will be my people forever and you will live in righteousness. That was the prophet Ezekiel. Here, how about this one? Come, O God, my sin is ever before me and I know it. Wash me and purge me with hyssop and I shall be white as snow and I shall be pure again. That was the psalmist David. The truth rings out over and over again in the old promises that one day God will come and wash away our sin. And here Jesus is pointing forward to what he will do for Peter, even as Peter resists his grace. I will wash you, he says. And friends, here's why it's just so good that this falls on a Sunday where there is baptism. Baptism is the moment where somebody comes forward and says, I need to be cleansed. It's the moment when someone does the opposite of what Peter does here, when Peter says, no, you'll never wash my feet. It's where a young person, somebody who's been walking through life for a long time, says, no, I actually am ready to say right now that I need the cleansing that only Jesus can provide. And when we get to witness that as members of the community of faith, we have a responsibility as well. And so first, let me speak to those who are going to be baptized this morning. I want you to know that the promise that Jesus made to Peter when he told him, you don't understand it now, but you'll understand it later, was proved in something that Peter wrote in the letter that he has in the New Testament. Here, I'm going to read it. Look at it. This is 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. This demonstrates that Peter understood what Jesus did eventually. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. When Jesus died on the cross and his blood was spilled, it was spilled, it was shed to wash away the stain that couldn't be washed away in no other manner. And now you are invited to know and accept that his grace washes you and cleanses you from every sin behind you, and it covers you for all the mistakes that you will make ahead. Friends, let me say this as simply as I can. The way that we receive the gift that Jesus gives in his cleansing grace is very simply to believe. And to trust. Paul says it in Ephesians. We are saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace, that's the gift that Jesus gives. Faith, that's you saying, I need to be cleansed. And now, a word to the rest of us who are gathered here to witness these baptisms. First, would you thank God deep down in your heart for every brother and sister, for all eight of these people who will stand and come forward in our presence to share their testimony and to say with their actions as well as their words, I need to be cleansed. Would you do that deep in your heart when they're being baptized? I need you have to acknowledge it in some way. If you would do it vocally, you can do that too. And then here's the second thing. We do this together as a community because we are taking responsibility for brothers and sisters now who say, we want to be a part of this community. We want to be on mission with these people in the world in the way that Jesus has invited us to. And so our responsibility, as much as it can be assumed by us, is to lift these friends, these brothers and sisters in prayer, and then to look for opportunities that God will give us to encourage them and build them up and reassure them and show them how loved they are, to be witnesses to Christ's grace and mercy in their life through the ways that we choose to treat them. I want you to know this, friends. You cannot overestimate the importance of little deeds of kindness and grace from you to the people who get baptized today. Next week, you say to them, hey, thank you for what you shared, and watch what God does with that. You don't even have to talk to them. You talk to God about them. Remember their names and pray for them. I'm calling you to take responsibility for that. Would you do it? Let's pray now. God, we thank you for the incredible gift of your word, and we thank you for what in Christ you've done for every one of us as you've taken us into your hands to cleanse us and to make us new. We thank you that we can gather together, and through your scriptures, you speak to us to build us up and encourage us And I pray that the seeds that would have been sown through what I shared would bear good fruit in every single heart in this room. And then we thank you especially for those who are going to be baptized this morning. We praise you and rejoice that this church has become a place where people are stepping forward and saying, I need Jesus' grace. Bless and honor every commitment this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.